I thought Uncle's going to have to jump in there a minute, you know, and help out. All right, let's pick up in verse 15 tonight. 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, Brother James, I just turned that on. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And Paul writing, of course, to Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, a son in the faith, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, how would you like it if your names were there? Be quite embarrassing for all the world, for all eternity to know. Well, let's run back to verse 15 where Paul says, this is a faithful saying, of course, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Of course, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. First of all, just a little quick review on this, and it's something I want to add to it. It's a faithful saying. Of course, it's given from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always going to be a faithful saying. But it came straight from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the reason he stated he came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Secondly, because he said it, and it's true, and the opportunity valid, it is an acceptable. It's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy of every single person to respond to his saving grace, meaning it's worthy for all men to hear the words of the Lord and respond to the valid invitation, whosoever will may come. It's a valid invitation. Forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life is offered to all men, for God would have all to be saved. And of course, we included and we should include portions of chapter 2 for the obvious similar point in verse 1 of chapter 2, where he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Who will have, you see, it's loaded up. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? You want to know what's the heart of God? You just read it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, young men have their own problems. Would you agree with that? Young people have their own set of problems. Old people have their set of problems. So we're not just picking on young people. But young people have a tendency to be highly selective and partial. You know, years ago it was trust no one over 30, you know. Have a tendency, we know what they don't know, but they don't realize they know, and they just dismissed it. In other words, the youth get caught up in arrogance. They get caught up in pride, thinking, I know more than I actually know. And when your parents and grandparents have forgotten more than you know. But when you're young, you don't think that. You don't think that. And next thing you know, you fall prey to some of the youthful notions of life. Now, it's not abnormal, it's normal. And hey, I was there, weren't you? It is the natural tendency of life to say, I've got it all figured out. I know how to start a fire, Brother Colt. I know how to do this. I don't need to listen to dear old dad anymore. Right, Brother Daniel? Is that what he said? Is that what he said? Pretty much, right? He's not wanting to incriminate the brethren, you know. I'm just telling you, it is a natural tendency. And listen, I'm all for the spunk. That's a good thing. It's part of what initiates some growth in young people. It initiates a desire, a trying to figure out life, and I think I've got it figured out. And then, of course, you finally figure out that you don't have quite as much figured out as you thought you had figured out, so then you have to kind of eat some crow and back up a little bit. You know what I'm saying? All right, okay. Timothy's a young man. You can't forget that in all of this. So Paul is addressing him. He says, Timothy, I know we're going to have, as my wife should say, you know, I'll give her something. And, well, what do you think about that? And this is one of her favorite lines. Well, it's not my favorite. Now, she's loving and giving and nurturing and such a loving soul. But she's just saying, that's not my favorite. Not my favorite. Well, it's not her favorite. And I wouldn't have wanted her to tell me a lie. Well, most of the time I wouldn't want her to tell me a lie. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt a little bit. I'm kidding. But it's not my favorite. It's not my favorite. Well, here we see that Timothy has to work through some of the issues of youthfulness. And one of the problems is liking some people more than they like other people, and wanting to hang out and love and minister to people they like, and not so much to people they don't necessarily like as much. Did I say that delicate enough? Did I say that with enough finesse? Okay. I'm not Apollos, as you well know. But isn't that a tendency of young people? I like who I like, and I don't really want to like anybody else. I like them, and I'm busy with them, so I just am almost totally dismissive of everybody else we call humanity. Us four and no more. I got my friends, and I like my friends, and I'm busy with them, and I never expand beyond the borders, you know? Okay? They're talking about the tendency of youth. Timothy was a young man, and he's going to be prone, just like other young men, to have youthful problems, youthful issues. And one of those is being partial. And so, especially here, as you see in chapter 2, Paul is making a point, pray for everybody, son. Pray for everybody. Just don't do any, meeny, miny, mo to you to heaven and hell you go. No. Pray for everybody so that we can lead a peaceable life. And then he goes into the universal offer and the desire of God to see all people saved. So don't get into this, well, you must not be one of the elect, you know, kind of the modern kind of thoughts that some people go into. Well, you're you're not part of us. You mean because you don't look like us? Well, you're not part of, you know. And so we have that kind of an attitude, and that's cancerous. It's cancerous. And Paul wants to be sure that he's going to deal with that with his young preacher boy. Why? Because he wants him to be better than that. And conversely, he wants us to be better than that. That's what's in the book. I said, that's what's in the book. And verse 4 is so overwhelmingly plain. God, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So back to our verse 15, first chapter. This is the faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now last time I gave you several passages which convey this truth of God's word, clearly said that Christ died for all people, offers the gift of forgiveness and salvation, eternal life to all people. I'll give you those in case you're taking notes and didn't get here last week. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15, 2 Peter 3, 8, 9, 1 John 2, John 3, Romans 5, 8, Romans 6, 63, 23, and then Luke chapter 4, verse 16 down through verse 21. We took a look at angels, and I pointed out it seems silly to suggest that God didn't love all the angels. Well, God did love all the angels. God created all the angels, right? And we're talking about the holy angels. God created the holy angels equally, and he desired that they would be faithful to him, of course. Why would he create them otherwise? These are silly notions. Yet a third chose to follow Satan, and Satan drew a third of the holy angels out with him. But that's not God's will. God didn't will for that rebellion to take place. God is not evil. And God doesn't tempt anyone, even the angels, with evil. It's against God's nature and his person. Now, there's nothing so basic to Christianity than to know that Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Bam! Just right there. Nothing so basic and so valuable, so loving a story as Jesus loves me. And sometimes with children, trying to minister to children, which I love children, I certainly love to try to minister to children, I'm not always very good at it. Sometimes when you're teaching adults all the time, then you go back and try to teach little ones, you feel very much like a fish out of water. Trust me, you really do. And last time I was asked to give a little lesson to the kids, the little guys, I mean, I felt like, don't ever ask me to do that again. Not because I don't want to, because I'm very much stinky at it, you know. Not so good at all. But we need to know that God loves his creation. God loved Adam, and God loved Eve. He created Adam. He created Eve. Now, God seeks to draw not some men to himself, but God seeks to draw all men to himself. Now, how do I know that? God loves all people. That's how I know that. For God so loved the world. The Bible doesn't say God so loved a third of the world. Then say that. Say God so loved the world. So God desires that all people, if he desires, he's going to be in the process of drawing others to himself. Now, some want to maintain, well, there is a general call of salvation, and then there's an effectual call of salvation. And that effectual call, they'll maintain that no one can resist. In other words, you can be kicking and screaming, but you're still going to come into the kingdom. Well, they go more benevolent than that. They say, well, you don't come kicking and screaming because it changes your heart too, but you really don't have a choice. Wink, wink, nod, nod. Because it's an effectual call of God, and you can't resist the effectual call of God. Really. Well, first of all, I want you to know that type of language is nowhere found in the Scripture. Okay, that is something that men have come up in logical theories to try to explain more difficult passages of the Bible. But the Bible doesn't use that type of language. The Bible does use the language that I have emphasized to you already, again and again and again and again and again. It seems to me that's the language that God wants us to understand. Now, I'll give you, of course, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. So they say, wait a minute, nobody can come to God unless they have this effectual drawing. Not the general drawing, but the effectual drawing that you cannot resist. That's not what it says. You're reading something into the passage. Simply says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, if God so loved the world, God loves all people, and it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, it shouldn't be much difficulty in coming to a conclusion that God is in the business of drawing all men to himself. It's not a select few, you know, any, many, mighty, motor you to heaven and hell you go. That's nowhere taught in the Scripture, and that's what got Calvin into a lot of trouble, or at least the resistance to Calvin's theology is not so much that he has ordained some to eternal life. In other words, he's made it so against even the human will, but it's when he said, well, if God has destined some to heaven, he's destined others to hell. And that's when a lot of preachers said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. We're not quite so sure about this man-made theory. And that's when they started backing off. And that's when a lot of preachers start making crowfishing, and they really don't know how to answer it. And better for you to say, I don't know how to answer that, but I know this, God loves the world. I know this, it's not God's will that any. You see, just stick to what you absolutely know, and as clearly as taught as the nose on your face. Some say, well, see, God has to first draw men and they can't be saved, and seem to ignore the fact that God so loved the world. Never forget the basics that are as obvious as the nose on your face. Now, if God only drew some and not others, it would not be acceptable acceptation to all. It would be selective. It would be determinism. God had already prior determined some to heaven and some to hell. That is not taught in the Scripture. It's not God's will that some go to hell. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not willing that any go to hell. God doesn't want you to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's not because God wants you to go to hell. Now, the justice of God has to be executed. I get it. I understand. But it's still not God's will for you to go there. It wasn't even created for you. Created for the fallen angels. Say you have 20 kids. And this is helpful to me as I was even in Bible college years ago. You have 20 kids and you went into that room of kids and you said, well, kids, I have 7 popsicles. I have 7 popsicles. And I know there's 20 of you. Who would maintain that you would have loved all 20 kids if you only had 7 popsicles? There's not a mother in this world who would say they love all 20 of those kids. Well, if you loved all 20, you would have what? 20 or more, just in case somebody else showed up. See? More than sufficient. Christ's love, His sacrifice, is more than sufficient. Think about it like the room on the ark. You know, there's room on the ark even for more, quite a bit more. There's always room for more. Always room for more. You would have a minimum of 20, if not more, popsicles because you would want each of those children to enjoy the tasty treat. Is that right? And if you had just a common sense love for all of those kids, you would want every one of those kids to have a tasty treat. And every one of those kids, even to have the flavor that they would like. Only ladies can do that. You know, only ladies do that. If you come across one of those kids, one of the 20, that they were a little resistant, maybe their mothers were a little persnickery. Well, we don't allow our kids to have sugar. Then they say, we're not such about sugar. You know, maybe they've never seen a popsicle in their life. But if you get that kid to taste that popsicle, they'll find out it's yummy. And so what do? You go around, oh, you've never seen a popsicle before? Oh, it's so good. Look, it's so good. They say, look at Johnny. Look at Johnny. Look at Wade. He won't give you his. He's got his. He loves a popsicle. Don't you want a popsicle? Why don't you just taste it? Taste and see that the Lord, won't you just taste it? And so God goes around and He tries to give every one of these kids His popsicle. And He has more than enough for all. That's the love of God in action. That's salvation offered to all people. For God so loved the world. Doesn't go in and, well, I have 7 and only 7. Sorry, you rest of you guys, you're out. You know, we don't have enough popsicles to go around. And maybe you can wait on the second Lord or something to show up someday. You know, no, everybody's going to get a popsicle. And if they do not take the popsicle, it's not because the lack of desire of the one who purchased the popsicle to provide it for them, even desire that they have it. You with me? Now that's the love, the basic love that anybody would understand. If you've raised even one child, you would understand. That wouldn't be love to go into a room of 20 kids with 7 popsicles. Matter of fact, I dare say that probably 100% of you women would vote, that's cruel. That's cruel. I see you nodding. That wouldn't be right. Your instinct, right away. Who gave you that instinct? Right away, the justice of that. God gave you that. You would instantly believe, well, that's not right. Where'd you get those popsicles? I'll go get some more, right? That's what you'd be doing. I want every one of those children to have a popsicle. If they want one, I want them to have one. Amen? Now, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. By the way, this is one of the fewer occasions that Paul leads in the title, really, of the Lord, with the name of the title of the Lord, with Jesus Christ instead of Christ Jesus. Paul's normal emphasis is that he would put Christ and then Jesus instead of Jesus Christ. Just fun facts to know and tell. that in me first Jesus Christ might shew forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And see, they believe. Now, you've heard me say through the years, salvation is good enough for Paul, so salvation is good enough for all. You've heard me say that I don't know how many times. I know I've said it a lot through my years. And here, God demonstrates his long-suffering, whereas men, probably myself, would have long since given up on Paul. I probably would have wrote him off. I'm just saying. I probably would have wrote him off. He's just too far gone. Don't waste your time. But God didn't. God didn't. And so we have the conversion story of the Apostle Paul. That he obtained mercy. Why? That Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. So it would be a source of encouragement. Everyone who reads of his conversion, everyone sees the long-suffering of God and the long patience of God waiting for Paul. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? You know the story of the road to Damascus. And Paul got saved. And then he became one of the most grateful and thankful men of all time. One of the most spiritual men I've ever known in my life was much longer and much greater a sinner in timeline than he ever was a saint. He was not saved as a boy, even a young man. After basically many years as an adult, he lived a wayward life. He lived a life of the world. And his family, I've told you the story before, they lived across the street from our little church down there in Jacksonville, Florida, on the north side of Jacksonville. And the preacher tried to win him to the Lord. He lived across the street, so he ran into him often, you know. But he was rude, sometimes crude, not very loving, just matter of fact, get off my property, it's my property, that's your property, you stay on your side of the road, I'll stay on my side of the road, that kind of thing. But after years and years of a lot of prayer, by the way, his wife was a God-fearing woman, but, you know, she's in that struggle. But finally, the Lord broke his heart and he got saved. He got saved. And he is that man in our church back in Florida that always prayed, and in his prayers again and again and again and again. And we used to count how many times he would say it in his prayers. As little ones, you know. You got to do something for fun. Y'all count the ceiling. I see little ones. I even sometimes adults. Counting the tiles. And we would count how many times he would say, "Kind Heavenly Father." And I thought about this preparing this message. It sounds almost like a Paul being so grateful. Not just Heavenly Father, you know. And Heavenly Father is tender enough, I get it. But kind Heavenly Father. Was God not kind and patient with him? Preacher could have wrote him off, you know. Church people could have wrote him off. His wife could have wrote him off. He'll never change. He'll never. We've got some stories similar to that right here in this room. Kind Heavenly Father. Paul's story gives great hope to those who long dragged their feet in a wicked life. Some people would write them off, and maybe others have. But Paul is saying, don't give up on God. He's not saying don't give up on humanity, he's saying don't give up on God. Now, where does the credit lie? To where belongs the glory for this whole thing? Well, Paul is very clear with God. God does the saving, to God be the glory. And by the way, it is not the man upstairs. It is not something so dismissive. So how does Paul address in verse 17? Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You see the high, lofty language? The insistence of the glory and the timeline of the foreverishness. Did I say that? Of the glory that belongs to God. Forever and ever. It sounds like the great, you know, hallelujahs. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Because how can you exhaust the majesty of God. How can it exhaust the great grace of God who forgives sins? You can't. But those who are humble and very thankful, they try. And so they don't speak of the Lord in terms as my bud, my bro, the man upstairs. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Bite your tongue. You don't see any of that stuff in Scripture. A burst of thanksgiving Paul has here, gratitude to God, naturally arises from his heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. You'll have different ones at church. You give testimony. People will stand up and say, first of all, I want you to know I thank God for my salvation. I thank God for my church. I thank God for my family. I thank God for my children. I thank God for my job. But first and foremost, I thank the Lord for my salvation. That's what he said. And praising God for this. One, of course, the King who's eternal, immortal, incorruptible. In other words, never decays. Never even gets a toothache. Never gets COVID. Will never die. Will never die. Invisible, but one who rather feels all, works everywhere, yet is invisible to the naked eye. Unlike the false gods, which were very visible, made out of stone and wood. The only wise God, be honor to him and glory to him. Then we enter the charge given to Timothy. Now I'm just going to read this, make one little comment, then we're going to come back to verse 17. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Brother Ben Springer, I was having a special day today in honor of that family, the man and his wife who were killed. Members of his church, long faithful members of their church, who was the number one man of mission passions in his church. Been there for a long, long, long time. They're having a special service for them. You don't realize how big of a fight you're in until you're actually in it. And Paul wants Timothy to know, son, you're not called here to play games. You're in for the fight of your life. You're in for the fight of your life. That you might war a good warfare. So therefore, you can go about it in a way that's not fighting the good fight of faith. It may be stuff in the flesh. That would be a tendency for young men to get into the arm of the flesh instead of the spirit, even more than old men, though old men can do the same. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me make just 3 points here. We'll pick up here next time. Great is the responsibility of a preacher, be he young or old. Great is his responsibility. As I said, he will be in the battle of his life. A great battle. And much of that battle will be unseen. I told you about Brother Stephen, his comment after he'd been pastoring 1 or 2 years. He says, there's no way that a 25-year-old man can handle this. And he was a grown man. An executive. Experience in the marketplace. There's no way. There's no way. That was his sentiment. Great is the delight, Timothy, of serving well. And boy, that's true. Boy, and young guys have to realize it's not all just bad news. It's not all tough things. There's some great, great blessings. Whether it's the children running up so hard about knock your legs out from under you, to giving you big hugs. Today, of course, Tyler knows if you get down on your knees, she might give you a hug. And she did. Good hug, too, from Liberty. My bud. There's great delight in serving well, Timothy. Great delight. And I want you to know, we have a good time around here, but I tell you, the vast majority make it such a delight, and it wasn't all that way, always that way, if you just knew. I wouldn't want you to know, really, because it would take some of the delight out of it. But last, great is the danger of serving poorly. That as well is great danger. And Paul likens this to that of a shipwreck. Now, we don't think too much of shipwrecks because most of us never sail out on the high seas. You don't think about the dangers and the peril that comes. The shipwreck is just the beginning of the problem. It's just the beginning of the problem. Now, we'll pick up there next time, but I want to go back up to verse 17, to Paul's praise unto the high king. He says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And that happens to be one of the songs, the children's songs, one of the choruses that we have sung and others have sung down through the many years, and it's straight verbatim right out of the Holy Book of God. And Miss Martha has agreed to come and teach us that song. And we'll sing that through until the teacher says, "We got it." Okay, Martha. Oh, they took your block away.
They took my block away.
I don't know.
They yes, didn't know. Did you all see me this morning all of a sudden get like really tall? That's not a block. But I don't know if I can say anything, but so when he asked me right before the service, "Do you know the song?" I was like, "Well, yeah," and I started humming it. But I'm very thankful to, I don't know, my mom, my Sunday school teachers, Bible school, where I caught all these Bible verses in song. But I'm so thankful for the ladies and gentlemen in my life that did teach me these, and I've been able to pass them on not only to our kids and grandkids, but to all the kids I was able to teach over the years. But this is how it goes, and I do have a cold, so if I start a coughing fit, I do apologize ahead of time. But it goes like this: "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So do you want to sing it?
Sure we do.
Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
All right. So if you need your Bibles, have them open. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
All right, that's about half of them, so keep going.
Okay. All right, one more time. All right, do we need to go slower? Or normally I sing it faster. No, don't do that. Okay. Stay slow, slow. Okay, not faster. All right, here we go again. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen."
One more time.
Okay. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Oh, I got it.
Very good. She's a good teacher. She's a good teacher. You think about that. Paul's response to God's great work in his life. That's what it was. What should be our response? Well, it may not be identical, but it should be pretty similar to honor and glory, right? Forever and ever. Amen. Let it be. Let's stand for prayer.